The Lord is good. Amen? That's good stuff right there. Good stuff. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to go ahead and take it out, open it up. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, no worries. You can use one in the seat tray in front of you, one on your phone, on your tablet. We don't really care how you engage with God's Word. We just want to invite you to engage with God's Word because we believe that God's Word, or the Bible is God's Word to us. It shows us how we ought to live, how we ought to respond. And so we want to encourage you to engage with the Bible today. Now, before we jump in to the scripture today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to make a couple of quick announcements. Church, do y'all remember how awesome the offering was Christmas Eve, the big give? You guys were so generous. Just want to thank you for that. We called up the organization that we were partnering with, RIP Medical Debt, and we asked them, you know, we said, hey, our church brought in these funds, and they said, well, there's actually been some other families in those zip codes that you chose that were added that also qualify now through our organization's criteria to have medical debt retired. Would you guys like to take those on as well? So we said yes. So church, I stand before you today to let you know that because of your Christmas Eve offering this week, Houston Northwest retired the medical debt of 1,005 families right around this church. Yeah. It's because of your generosity. Because of your generosity, we retired $3 million of medical debt. So way to go. Way to go. Awesome. Awesome. We also, though, in addition to that, we used $30,000 of that offering. It's crazy that $30,000 can pay off $3 million, but that is the way it worked. And then we took the additional monies, as we said we would, $72,000, and we sent those to the International Mission Board, starting churches and supporting missionaries in places that don't have churches all around the world. Your generosity is helping take the gospel to places where the gospel is not even being heard. Thank you, church, for your generosity. Incredible stuff. All right, and in case you missed it whenever you came in, there happens to be a little bit of like a hot chocolate bar and kind of a whole frozen thing going out there in the commons, so stick around after worship today and have some fun with us as we celebrate the continued celebration of the grand opening of that new kids' building. It is a phenomenal space, and we are going to enjoy it. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're in a series entitled I've Got Issues, and I've got a lot of them that I want to talk about because I have a lot, but today this issue is probably most personal to me. For those of you who are new to the Bible, let me give a brief introduction to it. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a rescuer, a redeemer. The Bible uses the word Messiah, so we read that in the Old Testament. We find out in the New Testament, finally, who the Messiah is. We discover that his name is Jesus, and we discover that this Jesus is not just a teacher, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a priest. He is actually God in flesh, as crazy as that sounds. And this God in flesh comes. Now, why does God take on flesh? Why would he do that? The Bible shows that he does that first to show his deep love for us, that he wants presence with us, that he wants to be with us. Secondly, he does that because he wants to show us the way to live. So by becoming flesh, God demonstrates what a life completely surrendered to God looks like. So when we look at Jesus, we see the heart of God. If you want to know God's heart, just look at Jesus Christ. We also then see what the kingdom of God is about. Jesus came proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means right here. So Jesus is showing the way that we are to live, and that this way to live is actually the way that heaven will one day be. So he calls it the kingdom of God. It's saying, don't live according to the politics, the king of the world, but live according to the king of heaven. So then Jesus is crucified. Now this death that Jesus dies is intentional. He gives his life willingly, knowing that the world would reject him, and he did that. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin. Jesus took all of our sins and placed it on his body, and his body was killed as a sacrifice for sin. And then the Bible says, in a cosmic switcheroo, his righteousness was placed on us. Sometimes that's called imputed righteousness, put on us. So in other words, we're now holy if we place our faith in Jesus. You may not think of yourself as holy, but if you've placed your faith in Christ, you're holy. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And as Jesus is raised from the dead, he demonstrates that not only is he who he said he was because he has the power to beat death, but then demonstrates and ushers in a new resurrected age by giving his spirit to those who place their faith in him. And he says, you can now live the resurrected life. You can live like you've come back from the dead, like you've just stepped through the gates of heaven now on earth because the Spirit of God is in you. You can do that here, now, today, if you place your faith in him. This mind-blowing proclamation that the church has been making around the world for 2,000 years is known as the gospel, good news. And today, we stand before you still preaching that good news. So that is what we're looking at today, is a passage from a man named Paul. Paul went and started churches all around because as people heard this mind-blowing news that they could live heaven even now through the power of God and his King Messiah, Jesus, they started to gather together in churches. 2,000 years, we're in Houston, gathering because of that news. Paul would then travel around and he would write letters back to the churches he started. One of those churches was in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And so he wrote a letter back to them. And that church is called, that letter is called 1 Thessalonians because there's a 2 Thessalonians. So this is the first letter that we have. And in this letter, we see some of Paul's heart. So it deals specifically with an issue that I want to talk about today. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to read this scripture together. Father, please let your scripture, your word, open our hearts. God, let your gospel open our hearts today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to know you. Lord, we need to have our hearts opened by you. So God, I pray for people who are sitting here today because going to church is what you do with your family. I pray, God, that you shock them today with the freshness of your word. Lord, today for those who are in this room that for whatever reason think that God, you're not really real. God, that you shock them today with the vibrant presence of your aliveness. Father, I pray today for those who are in this room that are giving you one last chance, that today you show yourself to be real. Father, for those that are in this room giving you a first chance, that you show yourself to be real. Rescue today, God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity of any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord. I'm trying to think of the very first time in my life that I said what I thought people wanted to hear rather than what I actually thought. I don't know if you've ever gone through that, but that's the topic today, people pleasing. Where are my people pleasers at? Got any of you guys in the room? Yeah. It's kind of a thing in the church, you know, where we want to make people happy. I think the first time that I did it, if I remember correctly, was at a birthday. I was a kid, and my little brother's birthday is just 10 days earlier, and so my parents had said to him, you can eat whatever you want for your birthday, and so he wanted to go get pizza. So we went to Pizza Inn in Gainesville, Texas, got us some good pepperoni pizza there, right? Shout out Pizza Inn. There you go. And so we did that, and my birthday was 10 days later. And my parents said, well, you can get whatever you want. But somehow, in my little kid brain, I perceived the fact that my parents did not want to go eat pizza. I don't know how I picked up on those context clues, but I knew. And I really wanted Canadian bacon pizza, you guys. That was what I really wanted. But for whatever reason, I said, no, I want to go eat Chinese. Guys, I was like 7. I'd never had Chinese food in my life. I had just driven by this place called Peking House, you know, on Grand Avenue in Gainesville, Texas, and just thought that was where we should go. And I don't know why I did that. I don't know, some kind of thing in me wanted to make sure that they weren't unhappy, you know, be a peacemaker, not rock the boat. Maybe you can identify with that. And I don't know why it is that I did that, but I think that It's just a habit that's followed me in my life. I like to be the person that says what people want to hear. That is a temptation in my heart to just say what people want to hear, which is why, of course, God made me be a pastor. It's not always the easiest profession. This just, by the way, gives you some idea. If I ever stand up in this pulpit and I make some sort of controversial statement regarding any kind of theological, political, or cultural issue, you should know that took Holy Spirit conviction and unction for me to do that, because left to my own devices, I would never want to rock the boat. But under the power of the Spirit, I feel compelled to speak the truth. So what began to change my heart? Yeah, well, thanks. What began to change my heart whenever I was young? As I got older, I began to notice a few things with regard to my habit, my temptation of wanting to be a people pleaser. First of all, I noticed that I was miserable. I had these things inside of me that I knew were right, but I was afraid if I said them, I would upset someone, I would lose some friends. So like I simultaneously was proud of myself for making people happy, but hated myself for not having the courage to speak up. Secondly, I recognized that my default position was fear. I was afraid of people, what they would think, if they would not be my friend anymore, if they would leave me. Thirdly, I started to notice that I actually was forgetting my own opinions, which is kind of weird. But like I knew what everybody else thought about a topic, but I didn't know or I'd forgotten what I liked or what I wanted, which is kind of bizarre. But I think most importantly, the thing that really changed my mind was that people who poured into me began to point out to me and show me in Scripture that I was falling prey to a thing that was commonly known as the fear of man, the fear of man. So this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians speaks briefly about this fear. Now, I want to be fair. This passage is not about people pleasing exclusively, and I never want to do violence to the Scripture. But as I was praying this week about talking about this topic, because I know it's a topic that many people struggle with, the Lord led me to this passage, and I think you'll see why in just a moment, but there is really a centerpiece there in verse 4. We see that Paul writes, "We speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts." Now, this concept of pleasing God and not pleasing people shows up in the Scripture repeatedly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Or Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And of course, there's Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Don't fast or pray in order to impress other individuals, but instead only do those things in order to please God." Now, this can be a difficult thing. Because we are called to love our neighbors, sometimes we can find mixed motives in our hearts and we can begin to wonder, when am I pleasing people and when am I truly doing the heart of God in serving? And I think that verse 4 holds the secret. Verse 4 says, "God who tests our hearts." God who tests our hearts. At the end of the day, the way that we discover whether or not we are seeking to please people or to please God is through examining our motives and beginning to discover whether or not we are seeking the approval of people or the approval only of God. We have to ask ourselves the question, who am I seeking to please as I do these things? Now, ultimately, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 shows us the way that things will play out. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." We regularly say things like, "Hey, you can't judge me, only God can judge," which is true, but at the end of the day, we also must realize it's not just that God gets to judge in some kind of weird, far-off way, but that God's judgment in the moment matters. How I live for God day to day, or how I choose to reject God day to day, actually matters. So I think that as we look at these words from Paul, we can begin to actually discover some ways where we can train our hearts to have pure motives to please God. Because as Paul, even though he's speaking about preaching the gospel, I think he gives good direction for us in life to please God and not get caught up in the minds of others. The first thing I would say to you that I see that Paul says in this passage about not getting sucked into people pleasing is that Paul did not allow past experiences to define him. So we should not allow past experiences to define us. If you look in verse 2 there, you will see Paul writing, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." What does that mean? So Paul had been traveling around the Mediterranean world, the ancient world, preaching the gospel. And when he got to the city of Philippi, he and Silas were beaten and then thrown into prison. And because they were then thrown into prison, they ended up being miraculously rescued. A great story. You can go read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. But the key here, the thing that I want to point out, is that Paul references this. He says, "Hey, I did not stop speaking the truth even though bad things happened to me." Anybody in this room ever had something bad happen to you and because of that, you changed your behavior? Anybody in this room ever said the truth to someone and you got such a bad reaction, you stopped speaking the truth? See, here's the thing. Now, this we got to be careful, right? Because we can speak the truth in such a way that we come in with like righteousness and we think we're doing something great and we're really just being a punk, okay? This is not God bless the punks, okay? That's not what this is. But this is the sense that we ought not to let what has happened in the past regarding the speaking of truth prevent us from continuing to be people who speak and do the truth according to what pleases God. Paul did not say, "Well, you know, it was pretty rough over in Philippi, so I think I'm out." He kept going. And in the life of living and speaking the truth, whenever people respond harshly against us, we cannot allow those things to define our response to the truth of God. Instead, we must live by, speak, and act on God's heart instead. This is the truth. So Paul continued on. Consequently, we ought to continue on as well. The thing that is difficult for us is that most of us don't really sit down and examine our hearts. And if the unexamined life is not worth living, we will not find the reason or the cause behind the fact that we have become a people pleaser. Many of us need to sit down and ask, what is it that happened to me in my past that I have allowed to define me in a place that is more powerful in my heart or mind than the definition that God has placed on me in Jesus Christ? Church, you've already been defined. You've been defined by Jesus if you're in faith. But many of us let other people define us and what they've said about us in the past. Those words or those actions, they're implanted in our brains and we don't deal with them. And because we don't, we haven't been able to overcome them. You see, when it comes to difficult experiences in the past, we have to trust God's redemption rather than our own definition. We have to believe that what God can do and will do through those past experiences will actually be more powerful than what we have chosen to believe about ourselves. So don't let past experiences define us. Next, verse 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we see Paul says, "We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have." Paul says, we did not come in with worldly approaches. There's this thing in the United States and in the way that Americans deal with people, and we have exported it all around the world, primarily due to business. Years ago, a book was written by Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And that book sort of ushered in a new style of writing and business in the world, which is management guru, right? And many of us in this room, we read leadership books, we read business books, yours truly included. And one of the things that is subtly imported into that way of thinking is that relationships are to be leveraged. This is important here, church, because Paul says that when he came in, his relationships were genuine. They were not false. Many of us only have relationships based on what people can do for us. If you are helping someone because of what they might be able to do for you somewhere down the line, that is not love and that is not service. That is networking. And the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that business is bad. I'm not saying networking is bad. Listen to me. But you will never be able to have true understanding of what it means to have healthy relationships with people if you don't have a circle of individuals in your life where there are no extenuating circumstances and there are no strings attached in the relationships. You just serve them and love them because you're supposed to. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. But many of us have changed that in the American mindset to we love so that they will love us. We are just obsessed with having people to like us. That's what social media is all about, right? Like, how many likes did I get on this post? How many people press the heart? How many people press the thumb? How many people press, you know, the smiley face or whatever? How many people follow me? How many people liked this tweet? That kind of stuff we go after. And it's really funny. I don't know if you've heard these stories or these studies. But like there's this guy who was kind of a social media expert. And he was talking to guys who were bodybuilders who would post on Instagram, okay? And they reached this point where they recognized that they had been conditioned. They would only post like pictures of them flexing or in the gym or that kind of stuff because when they did that, they got all these likes. But if they ever posted like something like, man, today I was talking to my wife and man, I really learned something about life. I wanted to share it with you. Like no one would like that. And they were like, well, I mean, I can't post that anymore because I got to give the people what they want. Why? Why? Why do we think in those terms? We think in those terms because we have been conditioned by the world to believe what other people think about me is what matters most, rather than thinking what Jesus Christ has said about me and is true according to the scripture matters most. Many of us are missing out because we have bought into worldly approaches. So if the first thing that Paul shares there is this first concept. The second one is to not believe in the worldly approach. That's why Paul says, hey, I didn't come in with flattery. Flattery reminds me of Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You need friends in your life who will tell you the truth, even when the truth makes you want to punch them in the face, right? Now, they should hopefully tell you in a way that doesn't make you want to punch them in the face, right? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. If you have a friend who's wounding you with the truth, that's good. An enemy multiplies kisses. Flattery is the tool of the devil. Now, this is different than encouragement, okay? Encouragement is someone who sees what you're doing in the Lord and says, don't quit, move on. I see that good characteristic in you. That's helpful. That builds the body. That's edifying. That serves people in the neighborhood. That's a positive quality. Flattery is when people say things to make you feel good about yourself. And Paul says, I didn't come with flattery. Paul says, I didn't come seeking human glory. John chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus speaks against this. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Paul says, I didn't come doing that. And Paul even says, look, I could have done that. I was an apostle. I could have come in and asked for special treatment. He does not do that. Because he says, I am going to let you know, I'm just an average person coming in. I'm treating you with love. Don't, church, don't buy into the way that the world tells you to treat people. Treat people according to the scripture. According to the scripture. So then he says, now look, so those are two things not to do. Let me tell you some things to do. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. What does he say to do intentionally? Paul says, I shared my life transparently, and I think that's what we ought to do. Paul gives an example of saying, I didn't let these past experiences define me. and I didn't come in and deal with you in a worldly way, but instead I came in and I shared my life with you. Now, I mean, Paul, I mean, you talk about a manly man, right? There's a couple of scholars that have interpreted some of the phrases. They said he might have been an ugly guy. So I don't know what that means exactly. In the South, they would just say, bless his heart. But Paul was going around doing God's work. He's traveling all over. He's been beaten. He's been in jail. He didn't have a Holiday Inn Express, with cinnamon rolls every morning. I'm bringing this up to you to tell you that Paul probably had a rough appearance. I mean, a man's man, right? And so you expect the biblical manhood guy to come in and be like, so I came in and I was rough. And instead he says, what? I treated you gently like a mother nursing a baby. And then he says, I was affectionately desirous of you. I mean, does that phrase make anybody else uncomfortable? I mean, affectionately desirous, what's that about, right? That word for affectionately desirous is actually one word in the Greek. It only appears one time in the Bible, right here in this verse. But it was used in the ancient world. Do you know where it was used in the ancient world? It was used on the tombstones of children who died too young. And the parents would put that inscription on the tombstone because the affectionately desirous term was intended to convey the way that they felt wanting to see their child again. So Paul is writing this letter to these people, and he's saying, listen, I didn't treat you in a false flattery way, but instead I came in longing for you, having affection for you. I was gentle with you. Now, manly men in the room, I see you. You're tough. You're hard. Good job. Your beard is amazing, okay? Here's what I want you to know. We know that you have a few people that are in your life where you are really real. You let down your guard a little bit. You're open and you're affectionate with them. The scripture says that that circle is not just supposed to be the two or three people in your family, but you're to have that relationship with the people of God. Whoa. And we think, I don't want to do that. That's going to ruin my street cred. Paul was not concerned about that. We ought to not be concerned about that. Jesus, God in flesh, demonstrating for us the way to live, was not concerned with that. He lived the life that we ought to have lived. He showed us how to live. This is the way for life. You ought to be sharing your life with people in an open way. All the time when we're telling people be in a group, that's not just church growth strategy, okay? I don't care if you're part of a group that's not at Houston Northwest. But if you've got a group of believers in your workplace where you can affectionately desire one another in Christ, where you can serve one another and be gentle with one another to spur one another on in Christ, great. If you need help finding groups, we've got all kinds of them, men, women, marriage groups, life groups and meet-in homes, campus Bible studies, celebrate recovery. Be in a group where you can be real so that you can experience this. Why? Why? Why do we care? Everybody's like, why do I need to be in a group? I can listen to sermons online or I can just come to church and walk out the back door. Why do I need to share my life with other people? Because that's the only way that you learn how to not please people falsely. When you learn how to serve people in reality. When you learn what it means to love and to mix it up in a real, true way, that's when you begin to uncover true motives. That's when you begin to see, when I love these people and I can get nothing out of it, they're not going to give me money, they're not going to patronize my business, they're just there, they're nothing like me except they are believers in Jesus. Why would I do that? I do that because God changes my heart when I love in that way. And I find true motivations. The more you serve, the more you're able to plunge into the abyss where you discover true motivations and you're able to see where you begin to get sideways in your motivations instead of vertical. This is the place where we push in. But then I think that really the key to the whole verse, these relationships, is back where we started in verse 4. And this is the thing that's most essential. is that we find our identity in Christ. When I was at Celebrate Recovery 2 weeks ago teaching, I was struck by the fact that every piece of it centers around finding identity in Jesus Christ. There is a lie in the world that says, I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. Now, that's not really true. We say that sometimes to like, you know, we want to psych ourselves up, you know, to do something. I don't care what they think about me. I'm just going to do it. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. There's this lie out there, though, where we say, I don't have to think about what anybody else thinks. Listen, you better be thinking about what Jesus thinks about what we do, because what you do will be judged by Jesus. He cares. So in our culture, the way that this often manifests is that we, and there's a phrase out there, if you use this phrase, please don't take this personal, but I hate this phrase. You just got to go live your truth. No, you do not live your truth, okay? Because living your truth is a problem. You know why? Because there's one truth and it's His truth, right? So if your truth is against His truth, your truth is a lie, right? That's a problem. So many of us have started living in categories that are actually sinful categories. We're living in sinful categories because we've said, well, this is what's true for me. No, it may feel good, but that's not truth. Truth is what comes from the mouth of God. So we have to align ourselves with that. The truth of the matter then is that finding our identity in Christ will always rub up against our truth, because identity in Christ is not easy. It's the same way with people pleasing, right? People pleasing is just one of those categories where I have placed ultimate worth in something that isn't true. And I've said, this is more important to me than my relationship with Jesus. And we do this all the time. We operate in categories, even as adults, right? We think, well, as kids, you know, it's like, well, there's the nerds, there's the jocks, there's whatever. No. We do it as adults. We categorize people all the time. Conservative, liberal, gay, straight, right? We're always good at putting labels on people. We do it for ourselves too. Why do we even categorize ourselves? Because it makes it easier to navigate through the world, because we give verbal cues and handles to people so they will know how to respond to us in social situations. Fine. Understood. But ultimately, if you take the name of Jesus Christ, any category that you might put on your own life will always and must be subservient to the name and the label of Christian. Because Jesus' name gets the trump card over whatever else we put on our lives. Always. So if you put another category on yourself or another, and that person is a believer in Christ, that's a problem. Always amazed at how, can I just tell you when the worst time is to be a preacher? Election season. It's the worst. You know, it's coming. It's going to be terrible. I can hardly wait, right? But election season's bad. And this is why, is that even though we'll sit here today in January and we'll say we're all bound in the Spirit of Christ, immediately those divisions will start to appear. And it won't just be by political party, it'll also be by race, right? We love to divide up, and the reason that the church is supposed to be different is that all that stuff disappears. The dividing wall of hostility is to be crushed. So the reason that I bring this up is that when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, any other category that I might be tempted to put on my existence is now subservient to the title of Jesus follower. You see, the world excels in giving labels, but the Lord excels in giving love. The world excels in giving categories, and the Lord excels in giving calls. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When I was in high school, I went through a season where I lost a lot of friends because I decided to become a Christian and live it publicly and real. And not to make you feel sorry for me, but this is the truth. I had this cassette tape. It was by a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. And it had this song at the end. It's called Heart's Cry. And there's a line in the song that says, "This is my heart's cry, to stand before the Father one day and to hear him say, 'Well done.' This is my heart's cry." And I would play that song over and over in my bedroom and listen to that song and just say, "Jesus, let you be enough for me," and not wanting people to like me. Now, I bring that up for you today because I know that the temptation is real. You might be sitting here saying, "I don't struggle with people pleasing." Great. Do you talk about Jesus in front of other people? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, you're a people pleaser, just like we all are, right? I want to stand before God's throne one day and him look at me and say, "You ran the race. You did it. You did it. Good job." And I want that for every person in this church too. That is what I want. But the only way that that happens is when we recognize that glory in Jesus Christ is the supreme satisfaction we need, not the glory of people. American Christians often miss, in my opinion, the most powerful portion of the gospel. Because for many people, the gospel stops when they say, "Jesus died for my sins." Totally a true statement. But the gospel does not end there. The gospel continues when we get to know that Jesus Christ, who is resurrected, has invited us to live the resurrected life now. And we have the power to face anyone in this world because the Spirit of the living God is in us. I don't have to be afraid about what my buddies at work think or the people who I hang out with on the weekends think, because I can say fully and completely, "I am given life in Jesus." You don't have to worry what other people think because Jesus Christ has said, "This is who you are." There's been a lot of, you know, stuff in the news the last week about Harry and Meghan, right? Megxit, you know, it's on everybody's mind apparently. I don't know. I don't understand it exactly. And I don't know enough to know about any of it to like truly comment on it in any way. But I will tell you this. I don't know if they should have done it or shouldn't have done it, whatever. But I know that I certainly admire someone who's willing to say, "We're going to leave behind titles because we want to live the life that we think that we're supposed to live." Now, the example of that for Christians, I think, is real. We need to be willing to say, "I'll step out of what everybody else thinks I want to do, and I want to step in instead to saying, Jesus Christ has declared that I am a co-heir. Jesus Christ has declared that I'm a brother and a sister. Jesus Christ has declared, I'm a child of the King." That matters far more than what anybody else thinks. Did you notice this phrase in verse 4? "We have been approved by God." You don't need anybody else's approval. I mean, if God has approved of you, who cares what the person next to you thinks?
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.